Good morning. Thanks for coming to Genesis. We're glad you're here this morning hanging out with us. We're grateful and praise Jesus that you chose to worship with us today. A welcome to a special crowd that's in our theater this morning. At this time of year, kids are moving from one grade to another, and you know how it is. School doesn't start till the fall. But in their minds, they are in the next grade the day school ends. And so we have a real, our passion is, one of our core values, in fact, is about family and the importance of families being involved together and all that kind of stuff. We always feel tension about when to move kids up. So we want kids to worship with family and worship with the family of God in here. And so sixth grade is when we move them up. And our sixth graders are in here for the first time this morning. So hooray! Good to see you guys. We're glad you're hanging out with us. You go from getting to watch videos and jump up and down and play games and eat snacks to sitting for a really long time and listening to me. And I know you're deeply excited about that today, right? We're glad you're here. I brought my jar of peanut butter up here because it's important. I woke up yesterday morning. I got out of bed and you know, let my wife sleep in. And the reason I brought this up is because we're going to need counseling. I just let you know that right up front, that we have an issue, okay? I got up and went downstairs, and I began to make breakfast for the family, you know, because that's what a good husband does, right? You know, kids were just starting to wake up and, you know, letting my wife sleep in. The babies had just woken up and, you know, all that stuff. So I'm making breakfast, and I made pancakes. And see, most of you have never experienced this because you've never been brave enough to try. But let me explain something to you. Something that goes really good with pancakes and maple syrup is peanut butter. Have you guys ever tried it? How many of you have tried it? Once you try peanut butter and pancake, you won't go back. It's just, you know, there's something about peanut butter that just mixes with the flavor. It's beautiful. And not only that, my household, we were a peanut butter family. And we had peanut butter all the time. You ate it on crackers. You ate it on bread. You mixed it with honey and butter. I mean, you know, it was just a staple. And grew to really deeply love peanut butter. And so I went down yesterday excited. Man, I'm going to make pancakes. And I went to the cupboard and... The peanut butter is gone. And see, here's the problem. When I met my wife and we began to date, we got really close and I proposed to her. And she looked at me when I proposed to her and she said... Maybe. That's true. I'm not making that up. And don't laugh at me. That's still a point of deep pain for me. You know, and then 3 months later, she came back and finally said yes. And then I looked at her dad and mom, and I said, can I marry your daughter? And they looked at me, and they went, maybe. I saw a trend starting, but we started getting things going, and we decided, you know, we really were going to go through with this thing. And I said, listen, baby, I will never leave you, but there's one exception. The only grounds for divorce in a Hubbard home is if I go to the pantry and the peanut butter's out. Because if that ever happens, that's a problem. That means you really don't care deeply for my needs. My wife's way of dealing with this was to say, well, then I just won't go shopping and it's your problem. And so somehow, because I said this to her and, well, joking kind of, as we were dating and engaged, somehow I ended up with the responsibility of being the one who always goes to a grocery store. So she could look at me and go, hey, you're the one who does the shopping. But I did say to her yesterday, listen, we talked about this. It was part of our premarital and we're out of peanut butter. We have problems. And I know we're going on a mission trip this week and all, but we may want to see somebody when we get back to deal with this. No, I'm joking. You know that. I mean, I'd said this to her in jest. I didn't make this up. I really did say that, and it's a joke around our house that when the peanut butter's out, there's a problem. But the funny thing is, the question that I will raise for you as I joke about Jiffy, extra crunchy, of course, is what is it for you? Not joking, for real. What is it for you that will cause you, if not to look at your wife, your husband, and say, I'm done, at least to say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to box myself off from you and live my life. We may live under the same home, but I'm going to live my life. You live yours, and we're just going to go on about our business. Marriage is a hard thing. Those of you who are married, you saw that video, and you laugh because it's way too true. Those who are single, it's a challenge because there's a desire there, And it's a really healthy God-given desire to honor God and to be married and all that kind of stuff. But we live in a culture where our culture isn't even really sure what to do with the word marriage. Without spending a lot of time chasing this as a rabbit, just the fact that the gay marriage issue is an issue teaches us that our culture doesn't quite understand that, first of all, marriage is God's idea. It's his institution. And second, that we in our culture don't quite get what this is all about. And that's not new. Okay, I say our culture. What we're going to look at in the text this morning is that the culture in the first century, the people talking to Jesus, didn't get it either. That marriage is so much more than just two people who for a few days, have this star-crossed look where they are just really enthralled with each other and they begin to think the other person's hot. And there's this physical attraction and there's a ring and there's a ceremony and all that kind of stuff. And now it's two people. We've got to get beyond that to understand that marriage is really something much greater. And God's design and intent for marriage is so much more important. And the reason I say all this is because even today, I mean, if you want to make it, like, make money and become somebody in the Christian world, here's what you do. You write a marriage book. You go to the Christian bookstore. And in a Christian bookstore, there is racks of marriage books on how to fix your marriage or how to have the great marriage or 10 commandments to save your marriage or 10 commandments to a happy marriage. I mean, all these things. And I haven't read all of them because there's more than I can read, but I've read through a lot of them and there's some really good things to say. One of the things I will say right up front is it's probably a really good thing as an application for this sermon if you are married or even if you are not, to go buy a book on marriage and really start wrestling with what God's plan and all that kind of stuff is. But I will say this, that most of the books that I read that even are from Christian bookstores begin with the happiness of the people and not with the happiness of God or God's purpose and pleasure in marriage. And if we don't take it above us, if marriage is ultimately about, I mean, my setting, me and Heidi, if that's what it's about, I want to tell you we're in trouble because I know that I am. I'm married way above my head, but we are both broken and flawed people who desperately need the gospel. And if it's all about me and her, we're toast. We are going to have struggles we are not going to be able to work through. What the Bible does is the Bible takes a step back and shows us marriage is so much broader and so much more important, so much bigger than this. And so what's going to happen in our text this morning, Jesus is teaching his disciples. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon given by Jesus to his closest followers. This is not a message to the culture at large. It is a message to people who said, I'm in. I want Jesus as my boss. I am part of the kingdom. I'm going to live under his rulership. He is going to be the one. I mean, these guys have left home, left family, left all kinds of things and said, I will follow Jesus. And as Jesus is talking to his disciple, he speaks into the issue of marriage, teaching them that their marriages, the relationship they have with their spouse has deep kingdom implications. We look around our culture, and even the culture of church, it kind of rocked the world, the Christian world a couple years ago when a dude named George Barna, who studies Christianity and does all kinds of statistical analysis, came out and said that the divorce rate in the church among people who claim to be followers of Jesus is actually just a hair larger than the world, than the unchurched, disconnected from God culture. There is a little bit of a disconnect between what God is calling us to and the struggles that we have as people. And I know this morning, so here I am standing up here talking about, I mean, the text is about divorce. And I know I'm talking to people from all kinds of backgrounds and settings and situations. Some of you have probably been through divorce. You've experienced the heartache, the pain, the brokenness, the struggle. And even as we look at the words of Jesus that are very direct about this issue, you understand that divorce is like a death. You understand that divorce is very much, in a culture that sees it as just a contractual obligation that somebody walks away with, you know that the deep pain of it is more like an amputation. And I just want to tell you that even as Jesus speaks about this issue to his disciples, and he's very clear and very direct about our stance, this is also set in the entire scriptures to tell us we are all flawed, broken, hurting people, and we deeply need the gospel of Jesus to heal, forgive, and bring redemption. And in Christ, there is that. So if you're like, man, this is part of my history, and I can't undo that, but this feels hard, I just want to tell you right now that the cross is the place to run, and grace is beautiful. And when you come to Jesus and trust him, there is forgiveness and restoration and redemption and hope. I'm probably talking to some of you that are even either growing up or grown up, children of divorce, where you saw this happen in your family, and you have things that go on the inside of you that are very real that you don't even tell anybody else. And there's brokenness and the struggle of that. And I just want to tell you that Jesus loves you deeply, and he has purpose even for that in your life to bring beauty and joy. Because the story of the Bible is this, that God uses a lot of really crooked sticks, and somehow out of really crooked sticks makes incredibly straight lines. That's the story. There is not a straight stick in the Bible. They're all crooked, and God makes straight lines out of crooked sticks. And it's beautiful. And so run to Jesus. Some of you are here this morning and you're married and you're sitting here already annoyed that I'm going to mess with your business. My message to you is get over it. Because God has something beautiful for you. And on top of that, some of you are probably even here really kind of struggling with, man, there is clash and struggle. And we're at that point where, yes, we're two people who are married, but we have boxed ourselves off and are living kind of our own lives. And this is what I want to say to you. God has a purpose and plan. He wants to bring restoration and beauty to all of the marriages in here. And so my challenge this morning is to let you know that God loves you and that your marriage has purpose and it's bigger than you. Find what that is all about. And to deal with that in the lives of his followers, to deal with that in the lives of his disciples, he speaks specifically about the issue of divorce. So if you have a Bible, turn over to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 31 and 32 this morning. Last week, this is kind of a two-part deal. Last week, we looked specifically at the issue of sexuality, and those of you all who were not here last week, aren't you happy that you didn't have to blush and be embarrassed? I would challenge you, if you are a married couple in here, to go listen to that and just hear what this text here of scriptures, Jesus spoke on the issues of adultery and sexuality and God's plan for that within marriage. This morning, we're talking about being faithful. Last week, we talked about fidelity, staying true to your spouse on a sexual level and what that looked like. And as a single person, preparing yourself for that one person relationship, one man, one woman, one pursuit, one lifetime. This morning, we're talking about faithfulness in marriage, faithfulness in a swinging culture, in a culture that, our culture does not value this long commitment. In fact, you walk through supermarket tabloids and, it doesn't matter what week, you go in there and somebody is divorcing somebody. Right now, it's John and Kate. John and Kate plus 8, the whole weird, this reality show with the family they had two little kids and then they had six at one time, right? Was it sextuplets or is that right? Anyway, and now they got 8 kids that are all real little and but all of a sudden there's crisis. There may be infidelity. There may be brokenness. And man, I was just walking through the supermarket tabloid, the aisle and noticed that almost every cover, there's a picture of one or both of them somewhere. And our culture is really interested in this. What's sad is that our culture does not get as passionately interested in stories of people who have their 50th and 60th wedding anniversaries, who love each other, who have stuck it out, who have found ways to endure, who have found ways to make it through. We get all into the story of so-and-so sleeping with so-and-so and they're divorcing, and these celebrity relationships. And we get kind of this sense on the inside of us that we almost hope they break up. Somehow that would validate us if their life won't be happy. And we don't run to the people who have found the beauty of marriage and seen it through. And I can prove this to you. All of us have some show, whether it's a soap opera or it's a movie or it's a story we've read in a book or whatever, where the storyline has a really raunchy dude who's just kind of cruel and heartless, and they set him up to be kind of this goober, okay? And this girl who just seems innocent who meets a guy who is her heartthrob. And be honest with yourself, when that takes place, how hard do you begin to wish that something comes between the marriage so that she can be with the right guy? See, we value sometimes the things the culture does, that it's all about two people who are in love, and we don't see that God says, wait a minute, there's something way bigger here. And so when he's speaking to his disciples, he begins to talk to them about this issue. So if you have your Bible, like I said, Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, end of your row, we have Bibles for you. Pass those down so everybody has a Bible. On that Bible, we'll be on page 690 as we read these words of Jesus and kind of unpack what he says about marriage and divorce this morning. So chapter 5, verse 31. Jesus is speaking and he says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now, first of all, he says, it was also said. What started this whole section of the sermon out was a conversation Jesus had about religion and righteousness. And he was speaking to two different groups of people, and it's kind of where most people fall. Most people are going to fall either to the irreligious or the religious side of these things. The irreligious side kind of says, God will forgive. You know, if there is a God, he will forgive me. I can kind of live however I want to. I don't have to keep the rules. And Jesus said to them, not one dot, not one stroke of God's law is going to go unfulfilled. But then there's other people who say, listen, I'm going to make a system. I'm going to create a path, and I am going to be really good at doing religion. I'm going to keep the rules, do the right stuff. And to those people, Jesus looked at them and said, your religion has to surpass that of the Pharisees and the scribes. These were guys who were the most religious people. If you were to run into a Pharisee, a scribe, and try to measure up to that guy, no way. As the disciples heard Jesus talking, they kind of understood what he's saying isn't possible. I cannot be better than those guys. I can't be better at keeping the rules. I can't be better at going to church. Can't be better at having prayer life. I can't be better at all the stuff that makes up religion than those guys. And what Jesus was trying to show them was that there was a third way, a third path, and that third path is what we call the gospel. And the gospel is this, that God loves us deeply, even though we are deeply broken and we can't do anything to honor God with our lives. And so God came himself in the person of Jesus Christ to do for us what we couldn't do. He died the death that we should have died. He lived the life that we should have lived. He on the cross paid the penalty for our brokenness, sin, and rebellion. And 3 days later, he rose again, defeating death, hell, and the grave forever. And what Jesus says in the passage, he says, don't think I came to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. And our options are either I can ignore the law, or I can be the best I can at keeping the law, or I can run to the one person who actually kept the law. And so the gospel is that I don't pursue my own goodness, I run to the goodness of Jesus and trust in what he did at the cross for me. And when you believe the gospel, when you find Jesus, what takes place is that God begins to change you from the inside out. He begins to transform your life, to transform your character so that I look more like Jesus in my life, that my values, my behavior, my attitudes are changed to look like Jesus. And so that's kind of how he set it up. And then six times he says this phrase, you've heard it said. What he does is he quotes the religious people and what they have been teaching. And then he qualifies it. He says, you've heard it said, but this is what I say to you. So the first line here is, this is what the religious teachers are teaching. He says, verse 31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now, in that day, especially in Jewish thought, there were two schools of thought when it came to divorce. Two rabbis, one named Shammai, one named Hillel. The Hillel school was pretty liberal in that they basically said, you can divorce for any reason. Now, they went back to the book of Leviticus and they quoted a passage where the Old Testament law seems to allow for divorce. It seems to say, well, if you want to divorce your wife, you can, and here's how you go about doing it. You give her this certificate of a divorce. So there's a reference to the Old Testament law of the book of Leviticus where you give her this certificate. But as you read the Old Testament text, what's going on in the text is not that God is saying you can divorce. God is going, literally saying, you guys are idiots. You're going to live for yourself. And at least when you do, you know, when you ditch your wife, you need to take care of this woman and not treat her badly. And what the certificate of divorce was this certificate that they would fill out that the religious group of that day would at least acknowledge that said the woman was not at fault. If she did not have this certificate of divorce, the culture figured that the woman was divorced because she had been sleeping around. And this is, got to understand, male-dominated culture, but the certificate of divorce was given as a way to protect an innocent woman whose husband just decided, I'm done. And so what took place in this deal was this dude Hillel and his school of thought went like this. If she burns your toast, you can ditch her. If you find somebody who's better looking, you can ditch her. If you find, you know, somebody, you know, who lives up to your standards, or if she just, you know, burns your food, overcooks it. I mean, literally the burning food and overcooks it is actually in the text of his writings. All right. If she runs out of peanut butter, give her a certificate of divorce. And they said, you can do this. The other school had a very rigid, they said, nope, the only reason for divorce is adultery, is this breaking of the marriage covenant. And how that looks. And so it was this like debate in culture, which was right. Can anybody divorce for any reason, or is it only for this one case? And Jesus ends up kind of siding with the one side, but there's also a much bigger issue than that. Because the other side said, if adultery takes place, you must divorce her. I mean, if she sleeps around. Now, what's really funny is in this culture, if the dude slept around, the woman was stuck. But if the woman slept around, throw her out. And actually, in the Old Testament law, you could actually have her killed. And so in the context of this, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, you've heard it said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. You need to understand it. I'm standing before you this morning with a little bit of fear and trepidation. Because the Bible is so direct on this issue. And speaking to a room of people who are struggling, hurting, and all that kind of stuff, sometimes it's really hard to be honest with the words of Jesus. But the danger is that we run from what Jesus really said. And so to understand, as Jesus says, listen, here's what I say to you. Unless there literally is a brokenness of the marriage covenant, divorce shouldn't take place. Hang in there. See it through. And so to understand why Jesus says this, we need to understand why marriage. Why? What is it about this bond, this deal where, you know, if you're married, you stood in front of somebody, whether in a church or a justice of peace or whoever it was, and you entered into a relationship that was more than just, hey, we're going to hook up, shack up, and hang out. That you looked somebody in the eye with witnesses and said, I'm going to see it through. Or as I tell my wife all the time, I mean, I joked about the peanut butter, but I look her right in the eye all the time and say, baby, if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. How do you see it through? And we need to understand why marriage. Why has this happened? Because one of the things the Bible's really clear about is that marriage is God's idea. It originated with him. The first marriage God performed in the Garden of Eden. Eden. He was the officiating minister. He brought the couple together. He married them and set up the model. And marriage is God's deal. And so we need to understand why this is true and understand that marriage is more than just a contract that is based on love. It is a covenant. It is something where people enter into it, say, only death can break this. Now, in the Old Testament, covenants happen all kinds of ways. In marriage, the Old Testament calls it a covenant. One of the ways people would formulate a covenant, this is going to be kind of weird and kind of gross you out, here's what would happen. They would take an animal. Now, this wasn't part of the marriage ceremony, you know, but it was a way that covenants were cut. Because this would be really weird in a marriage ceremony. But, I don't know, it might add for some interesting imagery. They would take an animal and cut it in half, okay? And so you had this bloody animal cut in half, and they would separate the two halves of this animal and lay it one side or the other. And the two people would walk between the animal, and as they walked through the animal, this is what they would say: "May what happened to this animal happen to me if I ever walk away from this covenant." It's that level of, man, we're going to see this through, that the Bible is calling people who make this commitment to one another to do. But why? Because God wants you miserable. He wants you hanging out with somebody who gets on your nerves, who overcooks your bacon, and who snores, who you can't sleep with, who, you know, when you married the person, you know, and here's the deal. Let's be honest about this, okay? Women marry a guy with this whole agenda, thinking she can change him, and she can't. Ladies, a lot of you, and you have in some drawer somewhere a yellowing piece of paper because it was 20 years ago, or however long it was for you, that you wrote, "All right, I'm going to marry this guy, and this is who he's going to be when I get done with him." And if you pulled that piece of paper out of the drawer, you would be totally depressed because he doesn't look anything like that. He is just like he was when you met him and he was 19 and you said, "I am going to change this dude. I am going to train him." And guys, we all, you realize about 2 years into marriage, you realize, I'm being trained. I mean, especially us hunting guys who train dogs, you realize the same stuff I use on my dog, my wife is trying to use on me. And it's working. Women marry a guy thinking she can change him, but he doesn't. He still, you know, leaves the toilet seat down or up or whatever it is. He still leaves his dishes in the deal, and he doesn't rinse them out. I mean, it just, it is what it is. He still spends way too much time watching ESPN and playing video games. Just part of the deal, okay? Men marry a woman thinking she won't change, and the minute she walks down those steps, she's a different person. And the change never stops. And a guy's sitting there going, "Where is that girl that I wanted to, that I met and we fell in love and she was so free and easy and sweet? And where'd she go? Because this woman isn't her anymore," okay? We go through this, but in the beauty of this coming together of this relationship, God is designing something that is awesome and so much bigger than us. And so what I want to do just for a couple minutes is I want to talk about this covenant of marriage and tell you why God put it on the earth. Why? One man, one woman, one pursuit, one lifetime. And the first thing is that marriage is a picture. There is a picture in marriage that the Bible makes very clear. Now, here's the thing that I'm going to do this morning. We're dealing with this text, and I could run to different texts and show you all the different passages. Sometime next week or two, I'll throw some texts out on the blog so you can go read specific passages that deal with this. But to get through and to get some practical application and then get me off of here so we can finish worshiping and all that, I'm not going to run to all the biblical texts, but I just want to talk to you about what the texts say. And one of the things that we need to understand is that God gave the covenant of marriage as a picture. There is a snapshot. When we sit in my house, in our kitchen and our dining room, our computer's right there, and we have downloaded all of our pictures and then put them in, you know, the slideshow that is your screensaver deal. And we sit there and we watch, and it's fun to watch the different pictures of our kids at different places. In your mind, you'll see a picture of our kids. Like, one of the favorite ones I'll see is a picture of me and Andy and Josiah when Josiah was about 2 years old. We were down we'd gone to a trip down to Branson. We were hanging out in the lake swimming, and Andy and I started launching Josiah. I mean, literally, we were throwing him, and he's airborne, just, screaming through the air, and we got a couple pictures of this, and, you know, Heidi's over there going, no, my baby. Josiah's loving it. I mean, this is my kid who's just crazy, just loves this kind of stuff, you know, and we got this picture of, you know, I had just launched him. He is airborne, all spread eagle like this. Andy's, like, waiting to catch him, and what happens when I see that picture? There are so many things that go through my head. I remember being there. I remember the experience. I remember Heidi being all freaked out. I remember the weekend. And I'm drawn to the beauty of the experience and the joy of my children and the happiness of my family and all that kind of stuff when I see that picture. Now, all that is something on a computer screen. That is not the real thing, but it takes me to the real thing. So here's what God teaches us about marriage. In the very beginning, the Bible begins to talk about one God. Who's three persons? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And there is this deep, profound mystery which theologians have spent thousands of years trying to figure out, and the best we can come to is God is three in one, Trinitarian formula. But there is the oneness of God. Well, in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible teaches us that God brought Adam and Eve together so they could be what? One flesh. They could be one. And what God has done is God has given us a snapshot. We don't get Trinity, but I do get that there is this weird, mysterious thing, that there's something between me and Heidi, that we are one. It's a picture. It's a snapshot. The Bible also tells us, gives us this imagery. Ephesians chapter 5 goes into great detail about this, that there is this imagery between man and woman, Christ and church. That in the same way that the husband loves his wife, Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. And there is this mysterious imagery when a husband and wife love one another and live with each other and experience oneness, that is a picture of the gospel, that Jesus loves his people, draws them to himself, and has this deep relationship with them, even though they don't deserve it. And so what happens is in marriage, I mean, the two of you, if you're married in here this morning, the two of you are a snapshot. You're an image. You're a picture of the mystery of God. I mean, just look at your spouse. If you're here with your spouse this morning, just look at your spouse and say, yo, baby, you and me. We are a beautiful picture together. That's true. You are a snapshot, a picture of Trinitarian relationship within the Godhead. You are a snapshot, a picture of Christ and his church, of his eternal love for his people. And one of the great reasons that we have this relationship between husband and wife, that God gave Heidi and I to each other, is that we are to be an image, a snapshot. We're not the real thing. I'm not God. But we are a snapshot that people can look at and see a mystery that is really profound. And the reason Jesus says, no divorce except in adultery, is there is something being imaged in the relationship between husband and wife that is so much deeper than just two people who got the hots for each other and think they're cute. There's something so much more profound and beautiful and glorious when two people who have hung out together for 50 years are still kissing and chasing each other's rear ends. There's something about that that is being imaged that is a mystery. And that mystery takes us to God. Your family and your marriage is the greatest hermeneutic, the greatest preaching point for the gospel in our culture. And Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, listen, no divorce. Why? Because there is something going on. There's this picture. Second thing, the second reason for marriage, the importance of marriage is that it's because of its path. There is a path in marriage. God made Adam, first dude, and then he made Eve, and they end up falling. They end up being brokenness. But what happens in the context of this relationship is that God knew that they needed something tangible that would teach them and show them how to receive and give love to God. And so what God does is he brings them together, and he brought you and your spouse together so that, first of all, you would have a tangible relationship that will give you a way to love Jesus. And second, you would have a tangible relationship by which Jesus would love you. And I'm just telling you, in my marriage, in my relationship, it is true, especially when I live, you know, in humility and realize that God is involved in this. One of the greatest ways that God loves me is through the love of my wife. And one of the greatest ways that I demonstrate my love for God is by loving her as he commands me. There is a path in marriage that is more than just here. By expressing ourselves here, I learn to express my love for God. And I said last week, if there's struggle and brokenness in your sexuality and your marriage and all that kind of stuff, there is also going to be deep brokenness and flaws and struggles in your relationship with God. Because marriage is a tangible person right here path that teaches me how to love that which I cannot see. And so there's a path in marriage. And God gave us this relationship because sometimes we're unlovely. But God loves us anyway. And there's this path that teaches us how we are loved by God and how to love God through this person who's right in front of us. A third reason God gave us marriage is because in marriage, there is a plan. There is a plan. And that plan is marriage teaches us how to repent. You understand what I'm saying? We are really broken people who will at times intentionally hurt the other person, and sometimes unintentionally. And we need deep grace. And we need it from God our Father. But marriage becomes a place where there's somebody right in front of me that teaches me what repentance looks like. It teaches me what it looks like to live in a relationship with somebody even though we're broken and struggling. There's a story of a guy who was addressing a large crowd in Chicago. And he was talking to them about diet and the fact that almost everything we eat, everything we put in our stomachs is enough to have killed most of us sitting here years ago. He said, red meat's awful, soft drinks erode your stomach lining, Chinese food is loaded with MSG, vegetables can be disastrous to some, and none of us realize the long-term harm caused by us in just our drinking, that's in our drinking water. He said, but there's one thing that's more dangerous, and all of us have eaten it or will eat it. And he stood up and he said, can anyone tell me what that food is that causes the most grief and suffering for years after eating it? And the 75-year-old man in front row jumped up and said, wedding cake! We understand that marriage, I mean, this idea, we watch, you know, happily ever after movies, and I mean, you know, these Disney kind of things about what marriage is supposed to be like and how love will just see you through. And we believed that for a little while. And then we got married and we're like, you know, this is not the way it's pictured in Cinderella and in Happily Ever After movies. And so what do we do? Well, marriage becomes this beautiful place where I figure out what repentance looks like. I figure out what it looks like to look at my wife and say, I blew it. I need to turn from what I did and love you better. And I find out what it's like to be loved and forgiven in spite of my flaws and sometimes even because of them in marriage. You see, this is one of the things that a lot of us in here need to learn. We think marriage, to be happy in marriage, I have to fix the other person. And the truth is, to be happy in marriage, I need to figure out what it looks like to live the life of repentance before the other person. Because as I figure out what it looks, and I got to be honest, for years, in fact, Heidi finally looked at me, I'm self-confessing. She looked at me one day, we'd been married probably about 10 years, maybe more than that. And she looked at me, she said, you know, not once in our marriage have you ever looked at me. You've said, you've told me all kinds of things and given me all kinds of reasons, but you've never looked at me and said, I was wrong, I'm sorry. And I looked at her and I said, I have said that and I'm not saying it now. But man, it got into my business. And I realized, you know, she's right. And it's something that God had to work in my life to look at her and say, okay, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. And you want to find the place where this kind of stuff is tested in your life, plan on going on a mission trip. Not the mission trip itself, okay? Packing the night before. And the things you will say. I was joking about this and got myself in trouble last night because I was teasing her about this and said something to her about the house being a mess. Because what happened, I'm confessing, and it wasn't. It looked great, but I was self-confessing. I put this back on the counter, and my wife, in cleaning up after me, which she does so well, threw it away, and it was a prop for today. And so I said some things that I had to go back in, look right at her, and say, all right, I'm a no-good bum. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I really didn't mean what I said. And my wife looked at me and just loved on me. And see, this is the deal, okay? We want to fix the other person, but the gospel's a petri dish to learn repentance because I can't fix God. He's perfect. But God wants to transform me. But to make that happen, I have to live repentance. And so there's this plan, this idea of leading us there. And then the last thing I'll say about this, about God's plan, its path, its plan, the last thing is its product. There is something that God wants to produce in your marriage. And in Malachi chapter 2, it makes it very clear. Look at this passage. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? Now, in the text, what's going on is they're going, God, you're not listening to our prayers. God, you're not hearing our cry. Why can't we talk to you? Why aren't we connecting to you? And he says, his response, he says, you've said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or walking as the morning before the Lord of hosts? I'm sorry, it's chapter 2. I gave you the wrong verse again. I'm getting really bad about this. I'm going to flip over to Malachi chapter 2 and read it for you. If I can find Malachi. There we go. All right. Chapter 2. And it'll be verse 13 through 15. Let me just listen as I read this. He says, second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with your tears and weeping and groaning because he no longer regards offering or accepts it with favor from the hand. But you say, why does he not accept our offerings? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth to whom you've been faithless, though she is your companion, your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit and their union? And here's the key phrase I want you to hear. And what was one God seeking? Godly offspring is what it says. It says, you are not being faithful to your wife. You are not staying in your covenant. And what God intends to do out of faithful marriages that are covenant driven, that live the gospel, is he's going to produce great kids that will change the world. You want to be a great parent, dad, be a great husband first. Mom, you want to be a great parent, be a wife who loves your husband and is committed to him first. That's how God trains children. And there's something incredible. There's a product that comes out of marriage. Now, this is why God gave marriage. So Jesus speaks into that and says, no divorce. He says, only in the case of infidelity. And just real fast, I want to do two things real quick, and then we're going to worship, and I'm going to get off here. I'm going to tell you real quick what the Bible says specifically about divorce. And then I'm going to apply some, give an application to hopefully everybody in here, okay? Here's what the Bible teaches us about divorce, all right? Several things. First of all, the Bible and Jesus are pretty straightforward on this issue that divorce is never God's plan and it's never God's best for you. It's never God's plan and never God's best. The one school said divorce for whatever. The other school said, if she commits adultery, you must divorce. And I'm telling you that the Bible is going to teach us that even in that setting, God's best, even if there's adultery, is to be a person who lives the gospel and demonstrates the forgiveness of God. The Bible does give us that option, but it's not always God's best option. And I've got a friend, a personal friend, who this is his story, and I won't go into detail, but I've watched the glory of God in his life as he found out his wife had left, first had an affair, then left him, and he just kept loving her in spite of that. And she eventually came back to him. They are restoring their marriage, and they are a picture of the beauty of grace. It's never God's plan, never God's best for you. But the Bible does, same thing I'll tell you about divorce, is the Bible does give two situations where it does allow for a broken relationship. And those situations, first of all, are when adultery has taken place. And the second is if you are a follower of Jesus, your spouse is not, and your spouse leaves you. Not if you leave your spouse, if your spouse leaves you. And so what the Bible's teaching us is that those are two situations where the Bible will acknowledge freedom from the relationship. But the reason Jesus uses the language of adultery here is what he's basically saying is just because you hand somebody a piece of paper does not mean that you have broken the union that is a covenant in God's eyes. So if you remarry or if you have another spouse, at that point, you are still literally in God's eyes in a covenant relationship with somebody else. You're breaking that. That's adultery. It's so much bigger than just sex. It's that you're dissolving the picture. You're breaking up the plan. You're messing with God's best, but you're also this image is something greater, okay? And so he says there's two biblical grounds. Adultery is the outcome if there's not in that. And that, you know, in the scripture is pretty serious. And so the third thing I'll tell you is that the reason second marriage is considered adultery is because the Bible sees the marriage as something that God has put together. But the last thing I want to tell you is that there's always grace at the cross. So if you're divorced here this morning, if that's part of your story, run to Jesus and realize there is beauty and brokenness in Christ. If you were here this morning and you were single, I want to tell you that you need to do everything you can to build into yourself the things that need to be there to be the man of God or the woman of God that God has called you to be, so that when you do get married, that is just part of your fiber. And I also want to deeply, deeply challenge you if you're single. Be careful about ever getting close to anybody who is not a follower of Jesus. That is so important in the story of having the type of marriage that God intends to give you joy and happiness and grace in. And so just be careful about that. If you are married, do whatever it takes to fall in love again. Not just a gushy, mushy, emotional thing, but a commitment to love each other, to live repentance, and to be in your marriage what the gospel's calling us to be. And here's my challenge to every married couple in this room. This summer, go to Amazon, buy a book. I'll post some good ones on my blog, okay? I'll get out in the next week or so some good options on our blog of books that you can buy, and read a marriage book together and renew your commitment, live in faithfulness to one another, okay? And to those of you who your marriages are secretly struggling deeply, I just want to say to you, don't give up. And if you need to, find somebody who can walk you through what repentance and restoration and beauty looks like. But don't give up. God's plan for marriage is one man, one woman, one pursuit, the pursuit of Jesus, one lifetime. And when people see it through, they will experience the deepest joy. Their kids will experience the deepest grace in their lives. And God will get beautiful glory from that. And so see it through. And that's my challenge to you on marriage this morning from the scriptures. I'm going to pray. Band's going to come out. We're going to celebrate Jesus because it's all a picture of something greater, and that is the love of God for us. So I'm going to pray. We're going to worship and celebrate Jesus and his love in our lives and celebrate the fact that he called us into a relationship that marriage pictures. One of the beautiful things about the Bible picturing marriage is this, is the Bible describes God and through Jesus and his bride. One of the great images is that it's not the beauty of the bride that draws Jesus to her. It's the beauty of the groom, which is God. And that it is the beauty of the groom that makes the bride beautiful. Now, in real world, it's just the opposite. It's the woman that looks really good and the guy looks like, you know, that's why we put guys in tuxes, so it's, we all look alike, and then the woman is just gorgeous, okay? But the imagery is this. In marriage, what God has done with his people, it's not that they started beautiful and he took them because of that, it's that they started broken and he took them and made them beautiful. And as God does that for us through Jesus, it becomes a model for what we ought to be doing with each other. I'm not drawn to you because you're beauty. I'm drawn to you because God loves both of us, and I want to do everything I can to make you beautiful. And that's the goal. And so as we sing, we're celebrating the God who did that. I'm going to pray. We're going to celebrate and worship Jesus. Lord, we love you and praise you and just ask you to do this in our lives today, to make our marriages stronger, to draw us closer to each other, to help us fall in love. First of all, with you, and then with the people that we celebrate as our spouse. For those here who have been divorced, help them find grace and mercy and beauty in their lives, especially for people who have lost spouses who abandoned them or broke their heart. And Lord, I just pray for folks in here who are in that pursuit of looking what marriage will look like in the future. Help them build the things in their lives that will help them honor you. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.